Christian greetings to each one of you this morning. Raymond, I don't think you knew what I was going to preach on this morning, did you? I find it so interesting how many times our devotionals, messages seem to fit together, and such it was for this morning. In my school days, I will admit that history was not my favorite subject, and probably the least desired of any of them. I didn't like memorizing all those dates and places and people that we learned about in history class. But I will say this, I did enjoy reading about and was challenged by the stories of the early history of our nation. And I remember illustrations of various things that showed how man was united with man, facing common obstacles, such as severe winters and sicknesses and epidemics and losses. We hear today sometimes of what the unemployment number is, what percentage of people are unemployed. Back then, you didn't have unemployment. At least I don't think they heard of it at that time. There was work for all. The poor didn't have any food stamps, no government handouts, no welfare checks. The aged, they didn't have monthly Social Security checks to look forward to. There was no retirement plans to cash in, and there was no monthly pension checks to collect. It seems that not only the church, but even society as a whole was united and felt a real, it was almost like a tightly knit group of people with the common goals, much different than what we find today, at least here in the United States. Economic pressures made each one feel a real part of the other. And in the church, brotherhood assistance was actually an economic necessity as they helped each other with their needs. Caring was the attitude and sharing was the expression. It was by caring and sharing that both the giver and the receiver were blessed. In reviewing my notes, if I'm not wrong, I think it's 33 years ago since I preached a message at Elm Street on the idea of brotherhood assistance. Now, I know that about 19 years ago, I think we had a prayer meeting and we talked about the subject, but I kind of felt like maybe it's long overdue that we maybe consider this subject. I thought, well, maybe Brendel preached a message on it. I checked with him and he said he hadn't either, so at least not recently. So I think that brotherhood assistance is it's a biblical concept that has been lost by a lot of churches. Yes, even some Mennonite churches. So the title of our message this morning is Caring and Sharing Through Brotherhood Assistance. Caring and Sharing Through Brotherhood Assistance. Now, I put caring ahead of sharing on purpose because you can share without caring, but you can't care without sharing. I mean, you can share out of obligation without caring. But if you really care for someone and there's a need, you will want to be there. And we see examples of that in our congregation numerous times. So when caring comes first, sharing follows naturally. Brotherhood assistance, we know what brotherhood is. It's a group of people with a common goal. Assistance means to help, to give aid, or to give support. When I think of assistance, I'm actually, brotherhood assistance, you can actually think of two primary areas. The one area could be simply guidance or direction or moral support, where you're giving assistance to someone else. And I believe as a brotherhood, we need to be ready to reach out and help those that are struggling, those that are maybe discouraged. Maybe something's come into their life that's difficult for them to handle. And we can stand there next to them, praying for them. What's the value in prayer? I believe the value of prayer is good. I think it's good to pray for those that are maybe reaching the age of accountability, that God through His Spirit would bring conviction. That's praying for them. But the other benefit of prayer is that it helps us, because it helps us to know ourselves. What is it that comes to our mind? Is it, Lord, give me this, give me that? You know, is it what we want from God? Or is it laying before Him the needs of others? Maybe thinking about the percentage of our prayers, how they relate to us compared to others, maybe is a good first thing to think about. Might help us. There are certainly many practical ways of assisting others. In fact, I think a whole message this morning could be given just on ways to help each other, to assist, to stand by. Things you want to say or not shouldn't say, or could do, or maybe shouldn't do. Well, that's not the area that I want to look at this morning. I'd like to look at the second primary category of assistance, and that is financial. And this will be the focus of our message this morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you will. The setting here is the birthplace of the New Testament church and the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. I wish we had time to read chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, because they all flow together with a story. Chapter 2, you'll notice in verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was when the day of verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Anyway, they were all together in one place. And we go down, we see there was miracles that took place during this time. In verse 7, people were amazed. Verse 14 is actually where it starts, where Peter stood up and explained how the events they were experiencing were not something new. Actually, were prophesied by Joel. This is something they could have been expecting as they studied the Old Testament writings. Anyway, Peter here preached a powerful revival message, and many believed and turned to Christ. Down chapter 2, verse 41. Let's start reading there. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." My, what a revival service. 3,000 people that responded. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need." Let me just stop there. This verse, or the verse before, verse 44, it says they all believed, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. I have heard this verse, verse 44, explained that, you know, they had everything together. They had joint ownership. In other words, they had everyone owning everything together, like a Hutterite community, I guess you could say. Like, so I think that's the way they operate. Everything is owned by the community. However, you do not get that sense at all if you look up Strong, use the Strong's Concordance, and look up the word common. The word common here means it's shared. It is sharing or giving up something that you own. In other words, it's something that you have, and you're simply sharing it with someone else. It's still private ownership, but acting as though everyone, you know, anyone that needs it more than me can have it. Verse 45, you'll notice, not only did they share their personal possessions, but they were actually willing to take another step, and that is to sell what they had, or as much as was needed, so that every man's need could be supplied. You can see here that brotherhood assistance was not just an idea, not just a concept. or a feeling, but it was practice. Practiced here by them. Then we go over to chapter 3. Here Peter was preaching and urging the people again to repent and be converted. And let's keep going over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we find here that Peter's message was not universally accepted. It was not appreciated by the priests and the Sadducees here. Let's start reading at verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit," notice this, "howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I don't want to keep reading here. Let's look down to verse 18. 18, you'll notice that Peter and John were commanded to be silent. And then we have Peter's well-known response in verse 20, where he says, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Then down to verse 24, a prayer meeting was called. Verse 32, let's pick up there. This follows the prayer meeting. Acts 4:32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, and they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." You'll notice here in verse 32, this verse 32 actually is the basis, I believe. We see here the basis for biblical brotherhood assistance. Notice it says they were of one heart and one soul. I was trying to, I did a little study, trying to be able to explain to you the difference between a heart and a soul. And I'm not sure I'm going to try to do that this morning, because I'm not sure that I understand it. It might have something to do with, you know, what we want to do and what we really are. I'm not sure. But anyway, you get the concept here, that they were fully convinced, fully persuaded, fully determined to, you know, their hearts were beating together, and that affect their actions. And although they own things just like we do, they didn't consider those things to have been given to them for their own personal enjoyment only. They were ready to share. As I thought about that, the question that came to me is, how do I feel? Is that one heart and one soul still beating? Are our hearts still beating together like it was in the early church? How do we feel about our possessions? You know, if we feel like, you know what, I worked hard for this, I sacrificed a lot for this, and I should be able to enjoy it. If that's the way we feel, then we do not have the same spirit. In fact, it's a much different spirit than the spirit that controlled these early disciples. Verse 34, you notice the result. It's mentioned here. There was none that lacked. Yes, it did require some to sell some of their lands and houses, but the needs were met. What a testimony. You'll also notice in verse 35, that the money was given to the apostles to disperse as needed. Now, we don't have apostles today. We have deacons. Today, deacons are given the responsibility to distribute the funds. I wish that I would have been a little mouse. Back at the time when those apostles met together, I wish I could have heard their discussion. How did they determine how much should be given? Or first of all, who should be given assistance? It could be not all of them needed it. How did they determine who should be given assistance? And secondly, how did they determine how much? I know it's a real challenge for deacons. In fact, I don't know how many years ago, maybe 40 years or so, back in Eastern, I remember that we deacons sat together. We had a meeting one day. Quite a number of the deacons got together to say, you know, how can we administrate the brotherhood assistance like that were somewhat uniform over the churches? And we actually came up with a chart. I still have a copy of it yet. Don't use it. It's been outdated so long. But we actually had a chart where we had like a person's annual income across the top, you know, 25, 50,000, 75, 100,000, 120, 100. We went all the way up. I don't remember how far. And then down this left side of the columns, we had the amount of the medical bills or the loss. Maybe it was from an accident. The amount of the loss, was it $1,000, $5,000, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $100,000? And so we kind of what we did is we had all the deacons take this chart and say, okay, if you had a family, well, we had it with the number of children we had. We kind of came up with a hypotenuse, I guess, a scenario and said, okay, now if you had a member like that, how much would you assist that member? And they all filled it in separately. And then when we were all done, we put those numbers together and kind of averaged them and came up with a chart. We printed out and gave it to all the deacons and said, here, this is the percentage. In this case, you would probably want to give them, they probably need about 30% help. In this case, you might need about 70%. And some of them, we got to the point where it was 100%, or some was no percent, zero. I don't know how they did it back then. We don't have any record. Nothing was handed down for our deacons today from the early church. But I wish I would have known how they did it, because it is a difficult thing. I mean, I know of some churches yet some Mennonite churches have the policy of reimbursing their members a flat 80% of whatever their medical bills are. You hand it in to the deacon gives you a check for 80% of those medical expenses. I got to admit, I see no biblical basis for that procedure, that method. In fact, I'm not even quite sure it's legal. From a tax perspective, you take tax-exempt monies that are given to the offering, and then you turn around and get money back. Let's say you don't really need it. You get that money back tax-free, and it is tax-free when you get money like that, gifts that are given. Anyway, I'll get off of that. I just don't think we see a biblical basis for that approach. I'm not here to belittle other methods that are used, but I don't see it here, at least in the book of Acts here. It certainly would make the work of the deacon a lot easier, a lot easier. In fact, all you'd have to do is go to school long enough to learn to multiply. Once you have that, you know what to do. Well, that's not what I don't think we should do. You know, giving 80% of someone's loss or whatever it is, medical or whatever, would probably be more than what's needed for some. And for others, they would still be left with 20% to pay. And maybe they don't have the resources to do it. So I'm expecting, even back here in the book of Acts, there's probably some that received a lot, some that received less. In fact, their method, I believe, actually fits quite well with the admonition that we have in Galatians 6:2, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens. Burdens. I'll put the emphasis there. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It doesn't say, pay everybody their expenses. No. Rather, bear ye one another's burdens. And you know what? Helping to lift the financial burdens of others in the brotherhood is not just a good idea. It's not just a privilege. But I believe, according to this scripture, it is one of Christ's commands. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Just 8 verses later, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. The offering this morning was another opportunity for you to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Because the offering this morning, at least the first $60,000+, is what the goal is, that's the average, across the conference of the church-wide need. It's to help other congregations that were unable to meet the need within their congregation. Our practice here in Pilgrim is to lift offerings for our own congregational needs first. That's what we do every fourth Sunday of the month. We have a local brotherhood assistance. That's for us to help our own local brotherhood. And then, if we have difficulty meeting that need, then we have the right. We can appeal to the conference for help. And that's is what makes up the church-wide. It's of various churches that have said, you know what, we've lifted offerings themselves. That's first of all, they have to do it themselves. They have to lift an offering first in their own congregation. And then if they're still not able to, don't have enough, then they have the right to request assistance. So when we lift church-wide offerings, we're helping those congregations that request the assistance. Let me just stop right here in the message. I just want to say a big thank you for your liberal financial support over the years. I've been a deacon for quite a number of years, and I would say that, you know, we have been blessed indeed. In fact, Acts 20:35 says, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, we usually think that the blessing is when we receive something, you know, our birthday or something, we get a gift or something. People remember us and they give us something. We say, oh, we were blessed. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says it's more blessed. You are more blessed when you give than when you receive. We had shared that our local brotherhood assistance needs for June, July, and August would be about $125,000. We were pretty close, actually. As we ended the month here, at the end of this month, when I look back, it looks like our actual needs that we want to give assistance with is actually closer to $140,000. I'm only saying that because if you would like to be more blessed, you know what to do. All right, let's get back to the message. I'd like to move now into the more practical part of the message. I'd like to consider 12 practical pointers. 12 practical pointers that make brotherhood assistance work. And the reason I like to consider these is because I know, I have heard already of some churches, some deacons that claim that brotherhood assistance doesn't work. And they have resorted over the years, they have drifted and gradually gotten to the position where they are, more and more of their people are resorting to insurance to cover their unexpected expenses because, well, it just didn't work. There wasn't enough money there or whatever. Let me tell you, if these 12 pointers that I'm going to share this morning are followed, I don't think there should be any problem on having enough money to meet the needs within our congregation. Number one, first of all, don't expect to be reimbursed for your medical expenses if there is no need. If there's not a need. I didn't say what your amount of expense is. I'm saying if there is no need. Brotherhood assistance is not a plan that was established to simply replenish your bank account to what it was before the loss or the expense. I believe that everyone should be willing, in fact, should desire to bear their own burden, if possible, as much as they can. And yet at the same time, let me add in the end of the sentence here that we as a brotherhood are willing, we're desiring, we're ready to help those that need help. Number two, give for the offerings in your giving. Give in relation to the need. Give in relation to the need. And I'm not just talking about brotherhood assistance. I'm talking about whatever the offering is for, school offering or mission offering, whatever. I believe we should give according to the needs. I like to see a fluctuating board back there when it puts the offering. Starting next Sunday, we'll start having them put up on the board again. I like to see it when it fluctuates. You know what that tells me? That tells me that people are thinking about, you know what, maybe this morning isn't as much of a need. At least we think it isn't. It's a Sunday school fund. There's probably enough there, but at least we haven't heard anything. And so maybe not as much comes in that Sunday. But then we know that there's going to be a church-wide offering. Or brother assistance. And we know there's a number of people who have had hospital experiences in the congregation. We know, without hearing all the details, that there's going to be some needs there. And so you don't give as much this Sunday, but then next Sunday you have extra that you can give. So instead of giving like whatever you give, let's say it's $100 a week, it would be better to maybe give a little less some weeks so you have money for other needs. That brings us to a question. How much should we give? I know that's not directly related to the subject that I have this morning, but maybe I could just mention this. You know, I don't think there's a set dollar. I don't think there's a percentage. I don't think there's a formula. I don't think there's a chart that you should use. We should give as the Lord prompts you, as you feel, you know, follow this direction, Spirit, as he guides you to say, you know what, am I being selfish, or if I'm willing to help and I'm willing to share? How much should I give? Someone said you ought to give till it hurts. I'm a little slow to recommend that policy because some people have a low pain tolerance. You know, it doesn't take too much until it hurts. And so I'm not sure that I want to suggest that one. Somebody said you ought to give till it feels good. I like that one. I think maybe that gets a little better, but you have to be realistic, obviously. Number three, another pointer that can make brotherhood assistance work, and that is when the distribution is based on need, not loss. And I know I've already touched on this, but let me illustrate it this way. A $10,000 medical bill is not a need when you have $20,000 or more in the bank, is it? Hardly a need. And at the same time, we don't expect you to be penniless before you get assistance. We haven't gone that way either. I think this point simply illustrates the basic difference between brotherhood assistance and insurance. See, insurance pays a percentage, whether you need it or whether you don't. Whereas brotherhood assistance, we attempt to give assistance as it's needed. Number four. You should be willing to share details of your finances when asked by the deacon if assistance is needed. Now, if you say, well, I don't really need help, then of course not. Then you don't have to share anything. But imagine if you were the deacon. How would you know how much assistance you would offer and want to give to someone? I mean, I think it's all right. You don't have to be ashamed to say, you're not proud necessarily to say, no, I don't need it. I'm doing fine. I have money saved up for that. I can handle it. If that's the case, say it. Be willing to say it that way. I don't think it'll be a hardship. You can contrast that response to one that I know happened. I know for certainly, because I know the deacon that was that told this. This man, this brother, told his deacon after an accident, it was a vehicle accident, and he called his deacon up and said, I wrote down here, because I have it written down, you had better come over here with the money. What do you think of that kind of expression? Telling the deacon, you better come over here with the money. I don't think, Brendel, we never heard someone say that, did we? No, we're glad we didn't. Because you know what? That speaks of a spirit. It's a wrong spirit. It really is. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It reveals a carnal attitude. So I say, be willing to share your details if you're asked. I mean, we try to ascertain what the need is. Sometimes that's related to, your ability to be able to handle things. And sometimes people say, I've had cases already where a person says, you know what, right now I'm a little tight. But if I could just have a loan for a little bit, I've got some, job coming in, I can easily take care of it as soon as I get that, but the bill's due before that. All right, then we give them assistance maybe with a temporary loan. That can also be done. or it can be even done, be done outside. I think in that case, we generally do it outside of the congregational funds. Number five, another practical tip, and that is share the needs that you may observe about of others with the deacon. Share, if you know that someone had, you know, went for outpatient surgery or something, and you're not sure that many people know, you're not even sure if the deacons know about it, share it with them. Because the deacons appreciate the eyes and the ears of the congregation. I mean, there's been different times. In fact, I will tell you this, just this past week, I ran across one. The only reason I knew about it is because I filed a tax return for somebody, and they wrote their medical bills down and their itemized deductions, and I looked at that. I thought, oh, I didn't know that. One of our members, you'll be hearing from me. A little late, but you know, it would have been just nice if someone would have tipped me off. Now maybe that brother will say, you know what, it's okay. It was all right. I took care of it. It was no problem. But we do appreciate the eyes and the ears of the congregation to be alerted. What do you do? What do you do if you're the person that has a loss that's more than you can handle? I would say this: be humble enough to share your need with the deacon. I like the way people are very. They think it through before, I guess, they gave a call. But I've had people already call me and say, you know what, I have a little bit of a need here. Could I borrow some money from you? They didn't say anything about brotherhood assistance. But it was the tip. Oh, there's a need there. Or you could just simply say, look, I have a rather large medical bill here, and I just paid my real estate taxes, and I'm just a little short right now. I'd appreciate a little help. You know, we hate to do that. Don't we? But I think we should be open with each other, that we don't feel bad, difficult to be able to just simply share. Help us to make our job easier. All right, number six. Number six, don't take unnecessary risks. Don't think this way. Well, if it doesn't work out, it's okay. Church is there to help me, you know. Church will bail me out. I think that kind of attitude will actually cause one to be more careless and probably increase the likelihood or probability of a loss. So don't take unnecessary risks. And that means keep your borrowing to a minimum. If you're thinking of going into a certain project, certain business or whatever, be careful that you don't borrow excessively. You might say, well, how much is that? Well, maybe you have to get a little help on that. If you're not sure how much, don't be afraid to ask other brethren that are in the same business or your deacon or whatever. You know, sometimes we get so engrossed in a project, we get so focused, so tunnel focused on that, well, that's what we want to do, and fail to realize, you know what, with that type of business comes some risks. We got to think about that and make sure that we're considering that when we look at it, so we look at it realistically. And sometimes an outside perspective from someone else just looking in can maybe see it more clearly than what you'll be able to. So be quick to get advice. Many times it's easier and cheaper to learn from others than learning from your own experience after the fact. Number seven, another tip on how to make brotherhood assistance work, and that is save. Save for your own emergencies. I believe every person should save for the unexpected, because the unexpected is expected. It just happens. If it's not vehicle-wise, it might be health-wise. You know, many of us are Social Security exempt, but you know, those that are self-employed and not Social Security exempt, they have to pay Social Security in at the rate of, it comes out to about 13% of their income. So, in other words, if they make $100,000, they have to pay Social Security and on their tax return of about $13,000 at the end of the year. All right. If those that are not exempt have to pay 13%, what should those that are exempt be doing? They should be saving that 13%. I'm talking about in addition to what you normally would save, because you expect that other brother over here that's not exempt to be able to save also, even though he's paying that, forced to pay it, We should be setting it aside and saving it. That's what I'm saying. Because you're not going to have that monthly, if you're Social Security exempt, you're not going to have that monthly Social Security check coming to you when you get 65. Now, savings, when I say savings, I want to be understood. That also could mean putting extra on the mortgage. If you have loans, you don't want to have money sitting in the bank getting a, you know, percent or something, or even if you're earning 2 or 3% and then paying 4 or 5% on loans. So lowering your debt is actually a way of, same as save, that's like saving. Number 8, another tip, and that is we should be willing to accept help even though we might be able to pull it together ourselves. I did kind of get on that before, but I want to just say this. I want you to think about this, that a person that is able to give but unwilling to receive is less scriptural than a person that's unable to give but willing to receive. I want to say that one again because you have to get your mind wrapped around that thought. A person that is able to give but he's unwilling to receive is less scriptural than a person that is unable to give, he would if he could, but willing to receive. I know we don't like to be in a position where we need to be helped. And generally, being self-sufficient is good. We don't want to foster and develop a welfare mentality where people are out looking to see what other people can do for them. So generally, being self-sufficient is good. However, it can also be an expression of self-pride also. You know, where a person doesn't want to accept help because I can do it myself. I don't need help, you know. I'm self-sufficient. That's an expression of self-pride. And unfortunately, sometimes it's difficult to always ascertain the difference. Number 9, we should avoid brotherhood assistance substitutes. You might say, what is that? What other options are there for brotherhood assistance? Well, there's a number of them, in fact. I mean, what do people resort to when brotherhood assistance isn't functioning properly? Well, sometimes you find people, I've gotten these already. So you get a notice in the mail, an envelope in the mail, a letter that's being sent out from somewhere out in, you know, out west somewhere. And they're sending this letter out to who knows all, how many people, all their friends, all their, I don't know where they get all the mailing lists from. And you get a request that this person has a need, and I'm sure it's maybe a genuine need, encouraging you to send money to help, you know, for their bill, their fire loss or whatever. How many people got that letter? I don't know. How many people are going to respond? I don't know. You know what happens? I've seen cases like that where people have actually gotten more than their loss. And there's probably some on the other side that were disappointed. They spent all that postage and didn't get very much help at all. I'm saying the dollar shars or whatever you want to call them, these letters, I'm not talking about the chain letters. That's a gambling issue. Won't get onto that. That you should never deal with, you know, where you put your name on the bottom of the list and send it out and hope to get money back for yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where people, you know what the current thing is of that letter today? They don't spend 45 cents or 50 cents on a postage stamp. You know what they do? They go in and set up a, what's it called? GoFundMe, right? A GoFundMe page on the internet, which goes wherever it goes, who knows where it goes, a lot of people. And they're encouraging people that don't even know them to help them. Now, in the world, you know what? That works. There's been a lot of people that have been helped with GoFundMe pages, on those GoFundMe pages. Let me ask you a question. Should it be once named among us? Should it be needed within our fellowship? I'll give you the answer if you don't know it. It should not be. I don't think it should be. I see no reason for it. Not if we are following the biblical brotherhood assistance. Oh, others sell hoagies to raise money for the need. Well, that's in a scriptural brotherhood, I think it's a better plan, brotherhood assistance. Now, helping individually, you know of a need, you want to help them. There's nothing wrong with that. But ascertain and make sure it is a need. Sometimes we as deacons will ask if a person has a need. We know heard of there's other people sending them money. We will say, well, you know, how much help have you already received? That's one of the questions we might ask. Have you gotten any kind of help? Sometimes it's employers that help. Sometimes it's fathers that help. What are you left? You know, what are you left? Are you making it? Or you have enough? And that's when you look at the need. What's the remaining amount? That's the kind of questions that I was talking about that we have to ask sometimes. But helping individual families, families being responsible for their own children, their own uncles, aunts, you know, those that are close to them, certainly I can understand why you would feel responsible. But the church should be there to make sure there's no remaining need left. Number 10, another tip to make brotherhood assistance work, and that is to drop your existing insurance policies. Drop your existing insurance policies. Use the money that was previously spent for insurance premiums to help others. You know, insurance companies, they say, are the richest organizations in the world, insurance companies. Why? Because they get a lot of premiums, and they pay a lot out, but there's a lot of difference in between. It's structured that way. They collect more than they pay out. So why not keep those extra funds in the brotherhood? It also helps us to trust the Lord, I believe, rather than putting our trust in the insurance companies, which can let us down. I know of people that actually abuse the insurance system. When I say abuse it, yeah, I'm going to say abuse it. I know of people that go into the emergency room, a little sniffle. Nah, it's maybe worse than a sniffle, but yeah, they're not feeling good. Oh, they're going to the emergency room. Why? Well, it's covered under, they're old enough, it's covered under Medicare. So, you know, it's going to get paid. Or if they have insurance, oh, it's going to get paid. I met my deductible already. It's going to get paid. So they end up being careless, end up actually spending money, having medical bills that they wouldn't have had to have had. I say one of the ways to help make insurance work is to drop your insurance policy. I'm going to touch a little bit on that at the end yet if I have time. To talk about where there are cases, there are times when insurance, I don't believe, is wrong. So I don't want to pour water on this comment by saying that, but I'll see if I have time to get on that at the end. Number 11, understand how brotherhood assistance works. You know, if we understand how it works, then I think we'll be more behind it. And I'd say this, if there's any time that you have a question, how do you decide how much to give? Come talk to us privately. We have not made it a practice, and I know some churches do this, but we have not made it a practice of standing up, before our offerings or whatever the need is, and say, well, Carl Hoover was in the hospital this past week, and he has a bill of about $20,000, and we feel we ought to help him about $15,000. So prepare for that for Sunday. We don't do that. I don't think we do have our books are open. Auditors see our who checks are given to, and I think our people appreciate that type of being discreet, I guess the way I would say it. But if you have any questions anytime, don't be afraid to ask. Just remember, we want you to understand how it works. And I'll say again, brotherhood assistance is not insurance. We don't pay a fixed percentage. Rather, the amount of assistance is based on need. And I know that sometimes can be low. We've had some cases in our congregation, we paid 100% of the expense they had. And there's a number more where we've offered to give some help and the person has said they really don't need it. Another reason why I think it's important for us to understand how brotherhood assistance works has to do with what we expected to do for us. Now, I know we shouldn't be thinking about that. We should be thinking about how we help others. But it's good for us to think about it this way. The money that you receive from brotherhood assistance comes from where? Everyone you see sitting around you. That includes widows that are maybe on a fixed income, includes young families that are just struggling to make sure they get enough money in the offering basket to help cover what it's costing for schooling. There's some that don't have as high income as what you have, probably. So the question is, should I expect to be helped? Should I expect to increase the need of brotherhood assistance so I can get help and expect those which are maybe working, earning less or have less than what I have to help me? Does that make sense? Would you go after the poor to pay the rich? None of us would consider ourselves rich, but you know what I mean by that. Relatively speaking, there is quite a disparity between the income level of some here compared to others. And so if we used a fixed percentage, well, then we'd end up taking money from those that are already sacrificing, feel like they're sacrificing almost all they can without feeling guilty, not giving enough. And then if we would just, make the deacon work easy and just use a percentage, it wouldn't be fair. I don't think it would be right. Or why should we expect others to pay for vehicle repairs that were caused by our own carelessness? It might be better for us to actually pay it ourselves. You know why? If we have to borrow money even to do it, because every time we make that payment, we think about, I got to be a little more careful. I should not be tailgating. And that's that is the worst, by the way. That is the thing that happens the most in our brotherhood assistance for not necessarily our congregation, but conference-wide. Tailgating is more than anything else. Running in the back of somebody, it's always your fault. You got to end up paying your own repairs plus the other party's expenses. So maybe paying our own is actually good for us because it helps us to learn a lesson. I know one father, when we approached him about assisting their son with an accident, he said, I said, I think it'd be good for him to have to pay it himself because it was carelessness. I thought, that father's thinking, doing his son a favor. So also remember that many times a deacon needs to ask questions in order to determine the need. And so you can make it easy for the deacon by sharing your financial situation if help is needed, because he will keep it confidential. Number 12, the last one, and that is if you hear of a situation that seems to have been assisted with too little or maybe even too much, though you don't usually hear those, share it with the ministry. Deacons are humans. Yeah, we can make mistakes. We can make a bad judgment. We can make a poor judgment. Maybe we don't have all the facts. But we do desire to be faithful in our responsibility. So hopefully we'll get wiser with more experience. But if you do hear of something, we do appreciate it. We're not feeling like you're critical when you say something or question us. That's okay. We desire to be, to learn what we can from you. I want to say this yet. I believe the deacon office needs to be exercised. It needs to be exercised. If it's not exercised, it will be lost. I spoke with a brethren man some time ago. And we were talking about, in fact, he was a deacon in the Brethren Church locally. And I was speaking with him, and we were talking about, what work do we do? Their church is different than ours. And we talked about what his role is, what his job is. And you know what he told me? He said, the deacons really don't do much. He said, it's more of a figurehead than anything else. I wrote down what he said. He said, the deacon office is a position. It's hardly needed. Isn't that a shame? But that's because, the deacon office was not being exercised. I know I'm not speaking to a group of deacons, but if I was this morning, if I was speaking to deacons this morning, I would tell them that a closed fist deacon, you know what I mean? Keeping tight, help very little. A closed fist deacon will destroy the brotherhood assistance practice. It will. Caring and sharing will be replaced by a brotherhood that feels forced to buy insurance. I think I have time. Having promoted the concept of brotherhood assistance over insurance, I'd like to just answer some questions that I'm sure I'm going to get from some of you before I go out that back door. So I'm going to just give the answers right now, and that way it'll help to save a little time. Is there any place for insurance for the Christian? Is there any place for insurance? You're saying you're holding up brotherhood assistance as being the ideal? Is there therefore no place for insurance? My answer is, I think there is. I believe there is. So when is insurance necessary or a part of wisdom? I'm going to give, I wrote down a couple of, I have four different answers here that I wrote down. When insurance is necessary or part of wisdom. Number one, and that is when insurance is required by law. Pennsylvania requires insurance or self-insurance on vehicles. We have a self-insured program under the Weaverland Mennonite Aid Plan. They were established before we were, before Eastern, I mean, Pilgrim started. And when Pilgrim started, we either had to get our own self-insurance program, and in Harrisburg, they require $1 million bond. That's like a guarantee from a bank that up to $1 million. So in just in case we have a whole bunch of accidents at one time in the church, we'll be able to meet it. Weaverland already had that $1 million bond, and it's so much a vehicle, like $25,000 a vehicle or whatever, until you get to a maximum of $1 million. Then they cap it off. So it doesn't matter how many additional vehicles there are, it still stays at the million. So we came under their umbrella, as it were, their bond. They agreed that we could come under their bond. We pay $5 a vehicle to work under them. And that way, their bond is actually guaranteeing that we make sure we pay our bills on the if an accident happens. Under the Pennsylvania self-insurance, the church is legally liable up to $15,000 per person that you hit. You hit someone else, you injure them, it's up to $15,000 per person, $30,000 per accident, so it's up to two people, up to $30,000 plus $5,000 property damage, which isn't very much. That's what's guaranteed by that bond. They can still go after the individuals for more than that, but that's what's done by the bond. And so we come under their umbrella, as you guess you might say. That's so we're legal. Now, certain businesses can't use the self-insured card like you have for your vehicle. They cannot use that for their trucks. Why not? If you haul goods, you come under Pennsylvania Utility Commission. In other words, you haul goods for other people. You have a truck. You're hauling goods for other people. You have to get a PUC license, and a PUC license requires, I think, like $500,000 coverage, not $30,000 limit. So the limits or requirements are much higher. Therefore, you have to go out and buy it. So I say it is right. In fact, it should be that if you have a truck like that, you should get commercial insurance. Another one would be if you're hauling explosives. That's required that you carry a higher insurance. Second place is also another time when I think having insurance is prudent, and that is when the potential or likely risk is beyond the available assets of the group. And I know that's hard to define, but you know, if you create a liability and you and the church are unable to meet that, that means we got a person out there that was wrong, that you're owed money to, and you can't do it. What does that do to our testimony? Not good. Not good. And therefore, you want to be careful that you don't set up a situation that's easy for that to happen. I mean, there's some businesses that are just more risky. For example, if you have a construction business, you have a backhoe and you're digging, you know, trenches or whatever all over the place, all you'd have to do is hit one fiber optics cable. I've heard of cases where just digging up a fiber optic cable, it ran into millions of dollars of losses as a result of digging that up. If you're just sitting in your office, you know, that, what are you going to do? There's not much risk there. So depending on what kind of business you have, it is more potential for that to happen. Malpractice is another one. Malpractice is when where people get sued because they didn't do something they should have, like doctors, healthcare people. That can also run into pretty high amounts. Suing is just such a common practice today. For the you know, smallest thing. Like somebody said, what was that, the children that were playing? So trying to decide what they're going to play, and they said, let's play doctor. The one said, you be the doctor, and I'll sue. I don't know. I think that came from a parent, actually, that said that. But that's what it's like. But it's so common today, you know, where people just sue. It's almost like winning the lottery. That's really what people do. They sue. It's almost like winning the lottery. It's like it's big windfall they can get. And the problem with I shouldn't be running down this rabbit trail, but the problem with that in our society is that most attorneys, they don't charge anything for you to file a lawsuit. What do? They just get 30% of the proceeds. So they know if they get $1 million settlement, they're going to get 300,000 of that. And so they do it, you know, that's why they can do it without charging, because they get something at the end. It encourages people to file frivolous lawsuits. So that's what you have in today's society. Number three, another group that I believe it's prudent to have commercial insurance. And what insurance is where you're selling your potential liability to somebody else. For example, you have a big $2 million worth of inventory under a roof. If that catches fire, it's all destroyed, you still have a $2 million loss. If you have insurance, what you're really doing is you're paying, you know, $20,000 a year or whatever to the insurance company to buy your risk. That's really what insurance is. You're paying them a fixed amount so that they can take care of a potential problem. And they do this for so many people. Not everybody's buildings burned down. And so over the long, they got more money coming in than what they pay out, because they can absorb that risk. A local church or even a Pilgrim Conference could have difficulty in meeting large losses like that. So I think certain large businesses, I believe it's prudent to carry insurance on that. Sell your like risk to someone else. Also, the fourth place where sometimes insurance is required is where the lenders require it. You buy a house and you'd like to just not carry insurance on it. You like to take the responsibility, but the bank says, no, your risk is too much. You don't have enough of equity. We want you to have insurance. Sometimes in those cases, we can give them a letter from the church that says that you're a member here, and therefore if there was a fire, the church would give assistance. And most of our local banks have accepted that. Most of them do. In closing, let me say that for our general personal needs, as we see them sitting, you know, as for our families, our houses, I would say that I believe that caring and sharing through brotherhood assistance is in many respects superior. And I encourage it over commercial insurance. One of the problems with insurance policies, there's so many of them that are so full of exceptions, you know. You read all the fine print, and they don't cover every, you know, if it's an act of God, sometimes then it's accepted. Well, I mean, exempted from that coverage. So you end up having something that was an act of God, and then they, you know, or riots, sometimes they're not covered then either. You think you have coverage, and the people find out, you know what, they don't have it after all, because of certain exemptions. Well, I still like brotherhood assistance. I believe caring and sharing in the brotherhood creates a better feeling. Let's put it this way. I would much rather put money in the offering basket. I get a better feeling of putting money in the offering basket, knowing I'm helping other brethren or sisters, than I do if I'm writing a check out to the insurance company. How much joy do you get in that? Oh, got to pay that again. It's like paying your taxes, you know. Although we should appreciate our land of freedom to be able to pay our taxes. But the feeling is different. That's what I'm saying. That's why I like brotherhood assistance, because I think it's just better. Insurance payment companies' wealth doesn't make me feel good. But you know what? Let me close in saying this yet. The amount of money that it costs, I'm going to say costs, the amount of money that is needed in the offering basket to cover our needs, our brotherhood assistance needs, I don't even, the amount, if I was going to compare this, people say, oh, what about insurance? Insurance would be cheaper. You know what? I don't care if brother assistance costs more than insurance. I really don't. I get a better feeling giving here rather than over here. And I think if we all do that, I think we'll have enough to go around. So I choose caring and sharing through the brother assistance, even though it costs more than insurance premiums. Well, may God bless you as you care and share through the brotherhood. Let's kneel for prayer.